John 11, starting at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we think about God's words together. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd meet us now as we think about your words. Would your spirit be at work in our hearts? Please open our eyes to see wonderful things about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. What kind of sacrifices have people made because they love you? I know I'm a little bit late because last Sunday was Mothering Sunday. You might particularly think of the sacrifices that mothers have made of time, money, sleep, energy, perhaps even sacrificing dreams and aspirations to serve us because they love us. But maybe other people spring to mind as well. Family members, friends, perhaps others spring to mind of sacrifices that people have made because they love you. Well, today isn't Good Friday. That's coming in a few weeks. We're going to think a little bit more this morning about Jesus' sacrifice for us. As James said, we're in a little series in John's Gospel, and we're thinking about who is Jesus? Because the answer to that question helps us to commit to following Jesus, to see why it's worth following Jesus with everything that we've got. Last week we heard, who is Jesus? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who can take us by the hand through death into life with him forever. He's the one who gives us eternal life now in the present. Eternal life now in the present, knowing God as our Father. This week, we're going to hear how Jesus is our substitute, the one who sacrifices himself in our place. Well, let's dig into the action in John chapter 11. And my first point is that Jesus must die. Jesus must die. It's hard to believe that the raising of Lazarus would be a divisive event. It's hard to see how this amazing miracle that we saw last week in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead could provoke different reactions. But it does. That's what we see there in chapter 11. We hear that some people believed in him and followed him. But others, well, they saw the miracle, but then they just went off and told the Pharisees. Now, we just need to pause here for a second and think about this profound thing that this shows us about human nature. When it comes to Jesus, lack of evidence is not the issue. These people saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, but they don't believe in him. If you don't want to believe in Jesus, if you can't see the need in your life to follow him, then no amount of evidence is going to change that. Even seeing someone being raised from the dead by his power. And that's just what happened here in John chapter 11. And it's worth noting as we kind of continue that no one denies the miracle. Not even Jesus' worst opponents deny the miracle that he's done. So anyway, they go off and tell the Pharisees, and they call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jewish people. It's a religious and political body, a little bit like a cross between the government cabinet and the House of Bishops. Let's see what they say in verse 47. What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Jesus is a problem that is trickier than Brexit. He's doing loads of miracles and becoming really popular. And what they fear is that there'll be a Jesus-inspired uprising against the Romans. And then the Romans will come and they'll crush the rebellion and they'll raise the city and the temple, taking away their freedom and their position. Now, this wasn't an idle fear. A few decades later in AD 70, that's just what happened. There was a Jewish rebellion, a Jewish uprising against the Romans, and the might of the imperial army came against Jerusalem, broke down the walls, burned the city, smashed the temple, and took away all the freedom that the Jews had. Now, the Sanhedrin, what they fear is that Jesus is going to disrupt things. They fear that Jesus is somehow going to overturn their world and that the measure of control and freedom and power and authority that they have, okay, under kind of Roman rule, but the freedom and the power that they have is going to be taken away because of Jesus. And because their vision is so filled with that threat, well, then they can't see that Jesus is their Messiah. Jesus is the one who came and fulfills all of those Old Testament prophecies. He's the Son of God incarnate, the one that they were waiting for, but they can't see it. And all they can talk about is how, well, what we're trying to do to stop Jesus isn't working. What are we going to do? And before we're too quick to write off the Sanhedrin as kind of pantomime baddies opposing Jesus, think about what it's like when you fear losing something or someone that you love. Think about what it's like when something that you cherish is threatened. What kind of reaction that provokes in us. And then we can connect with the kind of feelings that they have towards Jesus. Well then, Caiaphas stands up. He's the high priest. He's the head honcho. We might like to call him Boris Welby. Let's think about what he says. He stands up and says, "You know nothing at all, you blithering idiots." He's not very polite, you know, you invertebrate jellies. Verse 50, "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." Don't you see what we've got to do? To protect our nation, to protect our position, Jesus needs to be eliminated. Jesus needs to die to save us. This is the high priest of the Jewish nation advocating murder. It's purely a political plot. It's totally expedient. They need to remove Jesus so that nothing happens to their position, their power, or the nation. And they form plans not to arrest Jesus and put him on trial. No. The sentence has already been decided. Jesus must die. But John, our gospel writer, doesn't just want us to see this evil plot by the Sanhedrin. Something far deeper is at work. There's a divine plan beneath this. And so we get to see the divine love at work. As John points out, the deep irony of what Caiaphas is saying. Caiaphas is speaking far more truly than he realizes. John tells us that Caiaphas is speaking a prophecy. That God had planned this, that Jesus would die to unite Jew and Gentile, to bring them together in God's family, adoption, as we were thinking about in our all-age slots. John wants us to know who's really in control here. It's Jesus. Even this evil political machination leads to fulfilling the plan that Jesus made with the Father before time itself. That Jesus has come to deliberately lay down his life for us. If we've been reading John's gospel from the beginning, this is something that we would have seen again and again. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to be sacrificed for our sin. Jesus is the Son of Man who must be lifted up on the cross. Jesus is the bread of life who came down from heaven to give life to the world. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life willingly for the sheep. He lays it down of his own choice, of his own authority. No one makes him do it. Jesus must die to give us life. For Jesus to be the resurrection and the life, he needs to be the one who dies in our place. He needs to be our substitute. He needs to go via the cross. And whilst Caiaphas says that unknowingly, we also get to see in Lazarus how what Jesus does with Lazarus pictures what Jesus does beautifully. Because Jesus exchanges his life for Lazarus's. We didn't have time to think about it very much last week. But if you were here last week, you'll remember the disciples saying, Jesus, you can't go back near Jerusalem. You can't go anywhere near there because the Jews want to stone you. They want to put you to death for blasphemy. You can't go there. But then Jesus resolutely decides to head to Bethany near Jerusalem to heal his friend Lazarus. And you might remember that Thomas rather fatalistically says, well, let us go that we might die with him. Think about what the trigger for this plot to Jesus' murder is. What's it that pushes the Sanhedrin over the edge? Well, it's all the hubbub caused by Jesus raising Lazarus. It's a picture of how Jesus gives Lazarus life, and so he sets in motion the events that will end his own. Jesus switching places with Lazarus. This is how great God's love for us is. That from the beginning, Jesus came to exchange his life for ours. The only way to deal with the darkness of our sin. The only way to deal with our rejection of God, our Maker. The only way to spare us from hell was for Jesus to take our place on the cross and to taste death for us. He became that sacrifice willingly, willingly for us in love, that we might have life. When we think about all those big words in Shun that we've been learning in our all-age slots, justification, salvation, propitiation, imputation, redemption, adoption, they all flow out of Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus' love displayed on the cross for us as he takes our place. Jesus does it all. We don't add anything. We simply come to him with empty hands and receive everything as he dies to give us life. Let's think about the second point this morning. We must die to live for him. Having received life from Jesus, we want to live for him as our Lord and our God, as our Savior and our friend. Now, this is no kind of debtor's ethic. This is no kind of payback. We don't live for Jesus as if we could kind of pay him back for all this amazing thing that he has done for us. No, in fact, the Christian life is about relying on Jesus more and more each day. We go into debt in his grace more and more every day. We can't ever possibly think of paying it back. And that's just the same when other people make sacrifices for us, isn't it? We want to love and honor people who make sacrifices for us. We don't try and pay them back as if it's some kind of transaction. Because actually that then just cheapens our relationship with them. And maybe you need to think this morning, maybe you've been viewing your relationship with Jesus a bit transactionally. Maybe you've been thinking of the things that you do for Jesus as some way kind of paying him back for what he does for you. Well, maybe you need a reset on that this morning. A great thing to do would be to go back and read John chapter 10, the first half. Look at Jesus being the good shepherd. See all he does for you and fill your mind, fill your vision with that. Because we must never let what we do for Jesus overshadow the outpouring of his grace and love for us. Well, let's dig into chapter 12. We fast forward in time to 6 days before the Passover festival. And we get two lovely cameos, two lovely pictures in Mary and in Lazarus of what it's like to be a disciple, of what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to have a quick look at Lazarus first in verses 10 and 11. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. We're not told exactly what Lazarus did in the days or weeks between being raised and now. But it's not hard to imagine, is it? I mean, if it was me, I'd be going around telling everyone and anyone who would listen what had happened. Look, Jesus raised me from the dead. Can you believe it? I was stone cold dead and Jesus raised me. You know, well, before that I was ill. You know, I was in bed. I couldn't get out and I was just getting worse and worse. The doctors couldn't do anything. Mary and Martha, they were so worried. They sent for Jesus, but then he didn't come. And we didn't know what to do, and, well, I died. I actually, literally died. And I was put in the tomb, and 4 days passed. I mean, I didn't know it was that long, but 4 days passed. And the next thing I know it, I hear Jesus' voice, Lazarus, come out. And I'm in the tomb, I'm in the grave clothes, and I get up, and I shuffle out. Jesus, raise me from the dead. He's the one. He's the resurrection and the life. Now, even if Lazarus was the kind of person who wanted to kind of keep himself to himself, maybe he's very shy and retiring, we hear that people were coming from everywhere, from all around to come and hear this amazing story. And Lazarus is a key witness to Jesus' power and compassion, that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's exactly what puts Lazarus in the firing line. So now the leaders don't just want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus as well, simply because he's a witness to Jesus' amazing power. Well, Christians around the world know what that threat to life is like. In this country, we're blessed with not being under threat of death or persecution because we follow Jesus. But as we thought about in our Esther series, and we looked at some of the countries in the world where Christians are persecuted, there's this amazing statistic that the Open Doors charity put together that there are 340 million Christians. 340 million Christians live in countries where they're at risk of persecution because of their faith. Many of those at risk of death simply for being known as Christians. But ask Lazarus if it's worth it. Is it worth it? Well, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the substitute who died to gather in all of God's children and keep them safe forever. For Jesus' resurrection came after the cross. And so it is for Jesus' followers, that resurrection will come. And so we need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters, that they might really believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as we keep praying it for ourselves as well. Well, as I said, in God's kindness, we're really rarely under any kind of physical threat for following Jesus in this country. But we too must still die to live for Jesus. What do I mean? Well, I mean concern for our reputation must die. Concern for our worldly ambitions must die. Our selfish ways of living must die. We're going to think about that as we look at Mary. Okay, so picture the scene. There's this great dinner being held in Jesus' honor there in Bethany. And there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all sorts of people from the village and probably some too from Jerusalem celebrating what Jesus did for Lazarus. And Mary brings in this jar. It contains a pint of perfume. Everyone's wondering what Mary's going to do with this. She breaks open the jar, and then she pours the perfume on Jesus. And John draws our attention to Jesus' feet. Mary pours out this really, really expensive luxury perfume on Jesus' feet. And then she lets her hair down, which, you know, no lady did in polite company back then. And with her hair, she dries Jesus' feet, which, I mean, no one would think of doing back then. What's Mary doing? These mouths would be hanging open all around the dinner table. This astonishing act of devotion, of worship for Jesus. And as this wonderful, beautiful, exotic smell of this perfume fills the house, Judas kicks up a stink. And his objection is both totally understandable and totally tragic. What a waste! What are you doing, Mary? That perfume could have been sold on eBay for £30,000 and the money given to charity. Don't you know there are starving children? They could have been clothed and fed with that. What are you doing? Well, I mean, he's right, isn't he? If when we're allowed in other people's houses again, you crack open a £30,000 jar of perfume and pour it out on one of your guests, that would be a waste. You'd have lost your mind. But here's where Judas is tragically wrong. The huge tragedy is that Judas was one of the closest insiders. He had the most amazing privilege to follow Jesus around throughout his earthly ministry, and yet his heart wasn't warmed to Jesus. He didn't see in awesome wonder the Son of God standing before him. His heart was cold. Cold, just like the money that he coveted. And so Judas, the religious insider, pours abuse on someone who truly sees Jesus for who he is and sees Jesus for all he's worth. We must die to live for Jesus. And true devotion to Jesus makes no sense until we've come to him and seen who he truly is in awe and wonder. And often, not always, but often devotion to Jesus will be questioned, will be ridiculed, will be questioned, will be shamed, sometimes even by those inside the church, or at least who look like they're on the inside. But here's the thing again. Do you think Mary cares? I mean, sure, to be rebuked by an apostle, well, that must really hurt. And I'm sure there are plenty of other tuts and shaking of heads round the room. But Mary just has eyes for Jesus. She's so overwhelmed with joy and love and thanks and wonder. That's what moves her to do this. This isn't obligation. This isn't cold duty. It's wonder and love. Mary realizes Jesus is the one to whom she owes everything, and she's only too glad to pour out her reputation, to pour out her possessions at Jesus' feet. Mary is a beautiful picture of dying to live for Jesus because he's worth it. And so, brothers and sisters, don't you long to be free from fearing the opinions of others? Don't you long to be free from holding back in our devotion to Jesus because we fear missing out? Well, if you're like me and you want something of Mary's devotion to Jesus, well, then we need to have a much bigger, greater, deeper, awestruck view of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because once our hearts are truly captivated by Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the substitute who gave his life for us, then we'll be asking the question, how can I die for Jesus this week and always? I'm going to give us just a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for our Savior, our God, our friend, our King, our rescuer, the resurrection, the life, our substitute, our sacrifice. Father, please would you fill our hearts and visions with your Son, the Lord Jesus, that in all of our lives, in what we think and what we say, in what we do, we might pour that out in adoration of him. We might lay our lives out in before his majesty, before his glory. Please change our hearts, we beg of you. For Jesus' sake, amen.